So chapter 5, we are going through 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, this particular chapter kind of stirred up my mind a lot. We've made a lot of incredible advances, and especially, wouldn't you say, the last 20 years in particular. I mean, technology, medicine, you know, talking about going to Mars, different things like that. And, you know, I'm especially interested. I think if I had my life over again, I would have taken genetics as far as a course in college or anything like that. I'm especially interested in the genetic angle of research, understanding how complex that God has created us. An incredible complexity. I read this book, Stephen Myers, he's author of The Signature of the Cell. It's thick. It's actually, I'm not going to lie to you. I listened to it on tape, you know. But it was this thick. But it was very interesting. I probably only understood about 30% of it. I got the gist of it, but very complicated issues with genetics. The complexity of DNA, you have four base proteins that the whole code is written on. It's a genetic code, and it's a digital code that he brings out in the book. You have these four bases, the four base proteins, that they assemble these incredible machines in our body. I mean, now you think, well, I don't really have, I got a heart, I got a lung, but there's these little miniature machines in our body that are motors, that are pumps, that are gear-driven. I mean, it's just amazing when they get down to the complexity of it. And God created it. God created this amazing code that everything on earth, everything organic, everything alive, runs on this. Now, lately, genetic research has become especially interested. It's kind of interesting, the times that we live in. The immortality gene, how we can live forever. And that's what they're after. They're after it. And, you know, lately they've come across these things. They found out that longevity goes with genetic code. That's, there's something screwed up in our code, probably in the garden way back in with Adam and Eve, that basically messed up our code. We were made to live forever. But this immortality gene discovered so far in a lot of different animals, it helps to fight tumors, keeps the cholesterol. They injected this one older man above, I think he was above 80, with their testing on this stuff, and his cholesterol level lowered 77 points. I mean, so they're finding out all these different things, manipulating the genome to live forever. You know, and the scientists, they say that it's not going to be uncommon. Well, we have Stella's dad, he's 104. I mean, it's not going to be uncommon to see people live 100 years. And they're talking about in 20, 30 years, 150 would be attainable. You know, the man strived to live forever. But with all the promises, all the curses that are on our genome, you know, all the research and all the hope, nothing can compare with what we're going to talk about today. To be able to live forever. I mean, you think about that, to be conscious forever and ever and ever. And I think that's way beyond a lot of us thinking. It's beyond my thoughts. I remember as a child, I used to think about, you know, they told me God is, he's always was and always will be. And it kind of blew my mind. It kind of short-circuited my mind as a kid. Now, the scriptures today, we're going to talk about a new creation. We're not talking about maintaining the old, okay? We're not talking about repairing or fixing what is broken. That's what the scientists want to do. We're not talking about delaying the inevitable. You know, okay, we'll get maybe 50 more years out of it, but we're going to die. There's at some point, you know, God said the day you sin, you're going to die. So we're all under that curse. So we are talking about a brand new start. A brand new start, a new creation. And I'm going to look at this in our outline today is we are slowly fading out. We are slowly fading out. No matter how old you get to be or how young you are fading out. Right now, We want to go to heaven, but we're kind of stuck in the middle, right? We're stuck in the middle. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We don't want to be of the world, but we're in the world for a purpose. We had talked about that last week. And then I do want to talk about this new creation, but let's talk about fading out. We, you know, left off last week with this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And then we jump into chapter 5 here. For we know that if our heavenly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this tent, we talked about what, clay vessels last week. So this tent, this covering that we have, this body, it's fading away. It's fading away. From the moment you're conceived, think about this, from the moment you are born or conceived, you begin to die. I mean, it really is that inevitable thing that's going to happen to all of us. It might take 70 years, maybe 80, maybe 100 if you're lucky, but it's inevitable. And we know that if this earthly house, and he calls it this tent, this body, earthly body, when the temporary perishes, we have a building with God. We have a building with God. I have a new body. I don't know exactly how all of that works. Are we going to all look the same? I don't know. I'm hoping I'm a little younger or something like that. But, you know, God's got it all worked out. But we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul here is speaking to the Christian. This is a promise to the Christian alone. It's not the promise to those that do not believe in God. It's a promise to the believer. It's a promise to those that have the Holy Spirit inside of them. The promise of a new creation is to the believer. Though our bodies are fading on the outside, God has reserved for us a new body, and a new age, a new world, a new heavens that will never age. It will never age. We will not get sick. We will not get tired. We will not get wrinkles. Some of you guys might not have those. I have a few. You will not get old, and it's the promise of a new creation. He says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. So what is this groaning? It's the sigh of life. You guys know what I'm talking about? The groanings. This groaning, it means to pray kind of internally with grief. It's like to sigh with your spirits. You guys know what it's like. You get home, set your elbows on the table, you cover your face, and you just take that deep sigh, thinking that, wow, I'm glad this day is over or something, you know? It's that groaning. Your hands holding your face, that deep spiritual sigh. We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with the new creation. So that's an urge that God has put in every Christian, is to desire something more than what it is. I mean, we all know, sometimes we have beautiful times in this world, but there's times where you just want to say, wow, this is not it. This is not helping me. So we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with that new creation. You know, when you're born again, you now have this desire for something new, a new habitation, which is from heaven. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, and that mortality may be swallowed up in life. That's in verse 4. So you heard, you know, and it's almost repeated today, you heard a lot of older people toward the end of their life, they just say, you know, I'm ready to go. Maybe they've gone through a series of sickness or traumatic events in their life, and they believe, they trust the Lord. They say, you know, I just want to go. I just want to go. It's the end of their life groaning, a burden with the things of this life. They've had enough of the troubles of this life. I think all of us can sit down and plot a timeline on our life where we got to that point. I don't care how young or old you are. You just get to that point and you say, man, this is rough. This is too much. Not that we really want to go, though. We really don't. We want to be able to die. Nobody really wants to die. Not that we would be unclothed. That's what he's saying. But they long for something more, to be further clothed, and that is with a new body. Not with this dying, aging, wrinkly body, right? We don't want that. We want to have that immortality, that this life itself would be swallowed up in eternal life. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But we're fading out, right? We're fading out. And kind of brings up the point, we are stuck in the middle as being Christians. You know, last week I mentioned the reason that we're here, not with the Lord. Why should we not be with the Lord? If we have the Holy Spirit, we're ready to go. But God has purposes in our life. We're here on earth in heaven because God has given us what Paul calls this ministry. It's not a ministry. It's not like children's church or pastor. It's this ministry that's inclusive to all of us. So in the meantime, we're stuck in the middle. But while we're stuck in the middle, he says this in verse 5. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. There's an interesting word, guarantee, in the scriptures. If you get back to the original root word, it literally means engagement ring. It literally means engagement ring if you go back in the words, the Greek words. So he's given us this engagement ring. And we know an engagement ring is to say, hey, I'm prepared to marry you. And this is what the Lord's about. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So he's not left us for ourselves to fend for ourselves, but he's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that eventually we're going to be clothed with this eternal body. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. You have the Holy Spirit. You know if you have the Holy Spirit inside you. You just know. You just know that. And so you can be assured that just like the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, so is the guarantee of a new body. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. This is what I'm talking about, stuck in the middle. We're in this body. We have the Holy Spirit, but we're not home. We're not in our home. We're not in heaven. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see God with our natural eyes. I don't know. Maybe people have dreamed about God and seen visions of God in their dreams or anything like that, but I have never seen God with my natural eyes. So I walk by faith. I trust God that he has something for me. And I know by applying faith over and over again, the circumstances in my life are incredible. I cannot deny all of the interventions God has given to me in many different ways. Right now, we walk by faith. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul even says that to other churches. You know, I'd rather go be with the Lord, but for your sake, I want to stay here. But right now, think about it. You're here. You have the Holy Spirit. You have this guarantee of eternal future, a guarantee of a new body, no crying, no tired, no sickness, none of that. Yet, we're still here. We're still here. And that's, God has some things. Right now, we walk by faith. Right now, God has purposes for all of us. Let me give you a couple that I think that is really important that are in this text. Verse 9, it says, therefore we make it our aim, while present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. The first responsibility we have to God is accountability. We have accountability to God. I mean, that he didn't save us or give us the Holy Spirit that we would sit in the same state that we were in when we first came to him. We grow. And if you're not growing, you got to question God on that. Why am I not growing? I mean, there are times where you have spurts, and then there's times where you, You kind of pull back a little bit, but we're to grow. So our accountability to him, it says to be well-pleasing to him while we're caught in the middle of all this. So God's desire in our life is that we would be holy. I don't know. You know, I think that if God ever revealed the true holiness of himself, well, he told Moses, if anybody sees my face, they cannot live. I mean, it says in Revelations that the earth and the heavens, they flee from the face of God. So we have no idea how holy he is. But he wants us to be like him. So we're to be holy, not from ourselves. If you've tried that, it doesn't work. I don't know. I've tried to be holy. I've tried to be a good kid. But it doesn't work. It's the only changes that I ever found that stay and that are substantial is when the Holy Spirit changes my life in some way. And he does it every week. Every day he does something. Every week he does something new. And he works on things. And sometimes you know what he's working on. Sometimes you don't know what he's working on. But he's making us holy because he's holy. So, and we're not... We don't do that on our own strength. We do it through the Spirit that instructs us, right? I mean, you know when you're getting off the track and God begins to warn you, you know, the Spirit begins to warn you to get back on the track. He wants us to be obedient to him. God's Spirit is working in our lives to obedience. That's what it is, to obedience to his ways, because his ways are the best ways. Jesus says that if you love me, you would obey my words. Now, there's another reason why we're still here. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this is called, and you guys have nod your heads, have you ever heard the Bema seat, right? The Bema seat of Christ? Very interesting. I was there. Not at the Bema seat of Christ, but in Corinth where they had a Bema seat. And this Bema seat wasn't necessarily for, it was actually a wall, but they had a podium that someone would stand on, an orator or a debater or some kind of legal thing, and they would debate things there. And it wasn't the final judgment of that person. It was to sort out things. It was to sort out things. So this Bema seat in When you see that it says judgment seat, you look it up in the Greek, it'll say Bema seat. And they had these all over the Roman world. It wasn't just Corinth. And we discussed this in 1 Corinthians. The Bema seat is where Christians' works are judged, not their salvation. We're not talking about salvation. You're not saved by your works. You can never be saved by your works. You're saved by the blood of Jesus and the work of Christ alone. But there's this time where we're going to come before him, the judgment seat of Christ, to receive rewards for the works that we perform, or lack of rewards. Paul talks about some of it can get burned up like wood and stubble, but whatever remains is what your reward is. And so we have rewards. You've heard me talk about great rewards. Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven." So there's rewards, not for salvation, but for the works that we perform, the ministry that we're involved in. So it has nothing to do with salvation. It is where Christ judges our works and rewards to those that whatever stands the testing, we receive the rewards. So the second purpose while we're here, while we're in this life, so we have this accountability. I just back up for a second. We do have this accountability to God to, you know, we don't want to be the guy that kind of buried his talents in, you know, in the ground. But we want to be able to utilize whatever gifts God has given us. And we all have so many good gifts. But the second purpose while we're here is what I like to call the ministry of persuasion. The ministry of persuasion. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust well known to your consciences. So he's speaking to the Corinthians here. But the persuasion, I was in a Christian ministry that we had a persuasion ministry. Those that were gifted with to be able to persuade people to come to Christ, to use biblical arguments. And so it was called the persuasion ministry. We all have this persuasion ministry. We're to be accountable to God, but also to persuade others that they will be accountable to God. You know, and when you think about it, think about those around you that don't know the Lord. I mean, that scares me sometimes. I think about it more about my children, my grandchildren, my cousins, my brothers and sisters that don't know the Lord. And I think about eternity forever. It's a horrible thought. It's a horrible thought. My mind doesn't like to think about that at all. It kind of tosses it out. But we want to persuade people that God is going to hold them accountable. And we want to bring them into the relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. And, you know, there's two very simple ways I look at the gospel, is to simply preach the gospel as good news. That's what it is, as good news. Preach the gospel as good news. And then the second thing is to live the gospel. I don't think there's any more effective evangelism tool that you can have in your possession is the way you live your life. It really is a big difference. People see that. I've had people ask me why I act a certain way, you know, in certain situations, and I'm able to give them an account. Hey, I'm a Christian. This is why I do it. But your example is everything. Your example is everything. You could tell your children all day long what to do and what to do, but if you do the opposite, they're going to follow what you do, not what you're saying. So it's important to have a good ministry of example in your life. Think about this. If you live like the world, you're never going to persuade anybody. You're going to just show them what the Christian is not. So you're no different from me. That's what the unbeliever would say. But here, we persuade men. But if we live our lives keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, walk in the walk of the Spirit, we persuade men. That's what we do. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade the unbeliever by the gospel and by our example. And I think we should always pray to have compassion on people. Sometimes, I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes I get a hard edge about somebody. I don't want to deal with them anymore. But if you were really to put the question, would you want that person to spend eternity away from God? I don't think any of us here today, even their worst enemies, would wish that on anybody. So we should always pray that we have that compassion for others, knowing the devastation of any soul perishing eternally. That's the devastation of that is just incredible. So to be concerned with everyone we run into, to be kind, to be not reactive to people, it's a good thing. To be able to bless them when they curse you and when they persecute you, you know, to be able to pray for them, just like Jesus said. So persuade them with the good news of the gospel. Paul, in verse 12, puts us back on track. He's speaking toward the Corinthian church. Now remember, he's talking about false teachers in the church here. He says, "We do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those," that he's talking about the false teachers, "for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." So again, addressing the false teachers. "For we are beside ourselves. It is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you." He's being a little sarcastic now. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we no longer we know him thus no longer. So we're stuck in the middle right now. We don't have to live according to the world, being in the world, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. That's important to remember. God has given us a spirit that guarantees that new creation. For now, the Spirit puts power into our lives to overcome the problems that we encounter. It's always there. You should always look for it there, too. You should always look for it there. There's always a way out. And we persuade others as we live a life pleasing to God. So we're stuck in the middle. We're stuck in this world, but not living according to the world. That's what he's saying here. Finally, this new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a very inclusive verse. It's directed to every Christian. Let me read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's all of us who are in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's directed to all Christians. The new creation includes all of us. But this new creation should be of interest to everyone here today, because the Spirit of God has embedded this in our hearts. He's embedded this new creation in our hearts. And it's not a gift of the Spirit like a teacher, an encourager, a pastor, a deacon. It's not like that. Some scripture is addressed to the individual with certain gifts. But this is to all of us. This is to every Christian. And if you could read that over again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not vaguely, but very specifically to everyone in Christ. But there's more to it. The second thing I notice about this verse, it not only includes all Christians, but this starts now. It doesn't start when you get to heaven. Think about this. It starts when the Spirit of God is infused into your heart. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you are a new creation. This is really important. I think it's important to consider, since all of us have past to deal with. I don't know if you guys have a past. I came to the Lord early in my life, but I racked up quite an account there, you know, for a while. So I had this past to deal with. He says, we're all new creatures. The old is gone. The old is gone. I don't know how many times people go into counseling, and sometimes it's necessary with severe, and I'm not talking about worldly counseling, but biblical counseling. Sometimes it's hard to deal with the past. You know, but here it says that we're new creatures. The old is gone. All things new are in our lives. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I cringe at my past. I don't know. Do you guys ever kind of, I wish I wouldn't have done that, or, you know, this or that. I cringe at it. But this scripture has always helped me. That things that I have done, or things that that have been done to me even, things that I have done my past, the verse has the power to put all those things behind. I might probably ruffle a few feathers here, but some of the programs are pretty good, okay? I'm talking 12-step, all that. One of the things I disagree with, one of the things that a lot of times the people that say alcoholics, they have to admit, I'm always going to be an alcoholic. I don't believe that, because the scripture says all things are new. I was a druggie and an alcoholic and whatever else I was. I'm not that anymore, though. God has changed me. I don't have any desire for any of that stuff. And so, you know, I understand what they're trying to say, that, you know, we have these habits that stick with us. But see, all things new, those habits go away. And what things? He says all things. And once put away, it gives me the new. And it gives me what? A new perspective, new desires, new habits, right? The old habits are gone. Even new friends. We have church friends now. We have the congregation of the holy. We have family. All of these things are new. Matter of fact, I lost a lot of my old friends when I came to Christ. A lot of them said, I'm not going that way, so you're going to go on by yourself. But that's just the start. The new creation is a bit of heaven on earth. You know, we had this new spirit, or the Holy Spirit. One thing that this new creation is versus rehabilitation, okay? One thing is the Bible never speaks and never really takes hold of rehabilitation. It always talks about new. It always talks about new. And the cure of it speaks about a new creation. You know, our quest for change, it's sometimes rooted in ourselves, but it's not to be rooted in ourselves. It's to be rooted in this new creation of Christ. You know, I'm going to just say plain, God is not interested in rehabilitating you. He's interested in a new creation. That's what he's interested in. He's not interested in repairs. That's not it. He's interested in a new creation. And he's a new birth, a new creation, made from a completely different substance than, you know, how much we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We cannot do that. The Holy Spirit, or his only Holy Spirit, the old must go. The old must go. Is that an easy process? You guys shake your heads yes or no? It's not an easy process, because we're going through what God, we're going through that, refining of what he's doing in our lives. So there is a deliberate stress or emphasis on this verse also that the Holy Spirit wants us to get. Paul starts off telling us about the new creation, and then he repeats himself at the end. He says, behold, all things have become new. One of the things I've discovered in the Bible is whenever there's a repetition of scriptures, is that there's an emphasis on the scriptures. It's always because we need to be reminded of that. Matter of fact, Paul says, you're a new creation. And then he goes and says, you know, you're a new creation. That's what he's saying here. There's an emphasis on that. And we see that emphasis in the parables with repetition. You know, the kingdom of God is, you know, like a pearl merchant or a net or a treasure hidden in the field. He repeats things like that so it gets into our life. Yes, we are a new creation. And I think that the value of repetition in the scriptures, when you see it, it's important to take hold of. God's emphasis is our significance in understanding what he's saying. So what is important to God is important to us. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I always like that, ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ, right, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So it was passed from God the Father to Jesus, you know, reconciling us to God, and now it's our word to reconcile others to God. God has given us that power to preach the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that ministry of reconciliation. So we covered the fact that we are fading out, we are dying. We covered the fact that we're stuck in the middle right now, but we had the power of the Holy Spirit. We covered the fact that this is a new creation. It's not a recreated, it's a new creation that God has created within all of us, and that we are ambassadors to the world with this message. He said, be reconciled to God. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, and has committed to all of us, the word of reconciliation. So, you know, I kind of like the fact we're not fixer-uppers, right? You know, you think about those old houses, we'll put a new gutter on there and we'll do this or do that. Only that life-giving injection of a new creation will do. That's the only thing that's going to happen. Nothing else is going to work. You know, we groan what? Waiting. And then we wait groaning in this body. We're waiting for that. What you're groaning about, those sighs about, is that new creation in you, that totality of the new creation. I just say, Lord Jesus, clothe us with that new creation, you know, and use us as ambassadors to your ministry, Lord. Amen.